Well, good morning. Yes, this is the last in our series. I think this is week 13 in our series. So some good topics that we tried to talk about in terms of being and bearing the image of Christ and trying to be real about thinking about being the image of Christ. So I have two brothers. I'm the youngest of five kids. So I have two sisters and two brothers. One of my brothers didn't actually like going to jail, so much so that he just didn't eat, he didn't drink, he spat and he swore at anyone that came near to him. After that, we never played Monopoly ever again. Try to be real in this series and try to cut to the core of some of the issues that we deal with as Christians, about what is it about really being the image of Christ, and how can we be the image of Christ if we're not really real with ourselves or not really in sync with who we are as God has created us to be. Because if that's not happening, then we're really struggling to then bear an image that's true to ourselves as the image of who God has created us to be. So this morning I kind of want to bring it to an end point. And yes, next week we are having a panel, and we've asked the legendary Andrew Morris to chair that panel for us. And Brody and I are just going to take some time to reflect on the series and to give opportunity for maybe there's any questions. So I'll put the topics in the e-bulletin this week just in case you can't remember all 13 of them. And there might be some stuff that you think about in those weeks to go, I'd like to know more about that or that. We just feel that it's a series that we want to have a bit more interaction around. So I've titled this morning, A Healthy, Thriving Community. And in a sense, that ought to be part of what we're going after. If we're thinking about being and bearing the image of Christ, it ought to represent a healthy, thriving community. Ephesians 4, verses 15 to 16 say this: instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I love that last line. So that the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. I kind of think, who wouldn't want to be part of a body like that? If that was what people understood the body of Christ to be, or if that's what people understood Grace Point to be. So I'm going to give you just a few minutes now just to chat with some people around you, and just talk about when the body of Christ is healthy, growing, and full of love, what does it look like? So, questions on the screen, just in case you forget. Just that. There you go. What does the whole body of believers look like when it's healthy, growing, and full of love? Just take a few minutes, and then we'll just come back and feedback a couple of those answers. All right, I'm going to just get Lenny to just do a little roving mic and just let's get a bit of feedback. What does a whole body of believers look like when it is healthy, growing, and full of love? Let's get a bit of feedback. If you've got an answer, just stick your hand up, Lenny, run around so we can hear it and record it. Maybe if you just start moving, Lenny, and people will...
We basically said connected, authentic, sharing the same vision and goals. Yeah, that's sort of the main points.
I thought Maura had a really good analogy.
Oh, I was, thank you. I was reflecting that on tapestry, the inside and the outside are supposed to be the same. So as we polish up the inside, our reflection in the outer world is exactly the same. We're not thinking one thing and doing something else. So it reminded me of tapestry or dyeing, you know, inner and outer are the same.
Awesome. Same inside as outside.
Just a
Can we just get it on, just so we can record for people listening, because we have no Facebook today because we have a technical issue, so it's important for people to be able to hear what's happening.
Hello.
Thank you.
Also had an image of tapestry. But what I like about tapestry is the surface is kind of neat, but the bottom is messy and knotty. We don't always get to show that messy, knotty side. But if we flip it over and in a loving, growing, healthy kind of relationship, we can just go, this is necessary sometimes. This is kind of important. So showing our knots and how they tie together. If you feel safe and you're in an environment full of love, you can show that and not be ashamed and go, actually, that's how it is sometimes. Anyways, I just wanted to add to that because I had very strong tapestry imagery.
An awesome add-on. Thank you.
Care and support. Vibrancy, expectancy, surprise, and home.
Ours was needing and appreciating getting together with people from the congregation more than just on Sunday. In other words, during the week. So that family feel is an extension of Sunday. The other one was bringing who you are into this community to influence the community, I imagine, for the better. It was also about being honest with each other and trying to be non-judgmental and what was the other bit? That'll do.
Awesome. Thank you. Good points.
It is real, it's authentic, and because of that, it's attractive.
Thank you.
To be like ambassadors, so like what we do at church, we also take to our life. So Sri was saying that songs that we sing at church, we would sing them at home and also eating together.
We had very similar to what Joe and the lady there shared, inclusive and acceptance and full of happiness, the joy.
Awesome. Couple more. Now lots of finger pointing.
We had freedom and acceptance, and people felt loved and encouraged to be themselves, that they were known and I guess supported through times of troubles and struggles as well.
Awesome. Vicky down the front, and we'll make that the last one. Leave the best to last, hey, Vicky.
I actually think that to be healthy, growing, and indeed full of love, you need to take hold of the concept of being a household and a family and taking responsibility in the running of that household.
Awesome. One of the other things that's key for a healthy, growing, and full of love community is generosity. And so we missed our opportunity to be generous this morning. So I've just been told we now need to have that opportunity to be generous. So I'm just going to segue that into opportunity to receive, to give, to bless, to sow into the kingdom. So thanks, guys. If you would come and just receive that offering, that'd be great. Well, they were awesome answers. Thank you so much for that. And a lot of what you shared is going to, just touch on what I want to share in the next little while. It seems to me we have two goals when we think about being healthy, growing, and full of love. Because being and bearing the image of Christ actually looks like something. It's a picture of it. It's not just some notion of, there's a warm, fuzzy feeling of what it looks like. It actually has something tangible that it looks like. And so I want to suggest to you that what it looks like is a healthy, thriving community. In other words, that healthy Corinthian community is a community of believers that is growing healthy and full of love. And that's a sense one goal I think that we share as believers. It's kind of like, what is our end goal of being the body of Christ? What is our end goal of being that part of the body known as Grace Point Christian Church? Is it just that we turn up on Sundays, sing a few songs, give some money, listen to a sermon, go chit-chat to a few people and go home? Or is there a bigger picture about that? Is there a sense that we together are forming a movement or a community of believers that actually are about something that is attractive to other people? Is our goal actually to be healthy as a church? Is our goal actually to be growing as a church? And is our goal to be full of love as a church? And if it is, what does that mean for each of us who live in the household? So things like Peacewise then have significance, because I understand that conflict and resolving conflict is part of being healthy, it's part of growing, and it's part of speaking the truth in love. Am I skilled in conflict resolution? I would say I need to grow more in that, me personally, and I'll be attending Peacewise. You make your own choice about that. But that's why we do those kinds of things, not just to tick a box to say we've got an event, but actually that event has purpose for us as a community to be growing healthy and full of love. That's why we put it on. So that's one goal. You could say that's our community goal. But I think for that community goal to be achieved, if we're part of a family and part of a household, as Vicky said, I think there's an individual goal that we all ought need to consider as well. And chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul's talking about the idea of unity in the body. He's also talking about there are gifts given in the body to help function that unity. And then the last part of chapter 4, he talks about the practicality of living life in the Spirit, of what it looks like to live in unity despite the messiness, as Joe talked about, and the inconsistencies of us as people at being at different places in our level of maturity, how we bring all that together and still then remain healthy, growing, and full of love. And he kind of sets the premise for that at the beginning of chapter 4 in verse 1, where he says this. He says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." And that's what I think is the individual goal, to live a life worthy of your calling. You and I have all been called. If we're a believer in Jesus, that's not for debate. The discussion piece around our calling is, will you and I live a life worthy of our calling? That's what needs more discussion. And see, those two goals go together, because a healthy, growing community full of love happens because individuals who are part of that community are living a life worthy of their calling. Do we get that? Does that make sense? That as each of us take responsibility for our life and our living and live out our calling and live it in a worthy way, then we add to the community that's healthy, growing, and full of love. Because that community doesn't just happen by chance, it actually happens by people who are living out their calling in a worthy way, and we come together, we build unity in that. So that's easy to kind of talk about, but how practically do we do this? And I want to give us a few things that kind of connect back into our series to think about. The first thing I would say is that we need to understand that we're the message. We've been talking about this through the whole series. Actually, the writing of being the image of Christ and bearing the image of Christ is in our life. Paul talks about it this way in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3. He says, "Are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not even with pen or ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts." So here's the thing that Paul is saying. You and I are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry, or showing the result of Christ's life in us. So we sit down at the lunch table with other colleagues. They're reading our mail. They're reading what's written on the pages of the letter that's speaking from our life. They're reading whether, over here someone said, they're reading whether what was done on Sunday is the same on Monday. They're reading about what you say about church and life of faith matches up here with a disgruntled customer on Thursday. They're reading about our levels of forgiveness or judgment. They're reading about how we speak about events that are happening in the news, and our anger or frustration or our compassion or our empathy or however we choose to speak about those. They're reading that, and they're matching that up with what they hear about us and what we say about Jesus. They're reading, is that the same letter that you are speaking? Or a different letter? I'm amazed at the conversations I have with people like down the track who I've spent time with, and then all of a sudden they just drop these little things that they have been noticing, but I never knew that they were noticing about me. And they're picking up on little nuances about church and Christianity and faith and all this stuff that I just, in conversation, did not realize that they were picking up, but they were picking them up because they were trying to read my letter and see whether it was authentic or not. Sometimes I've been pleased with what they've picked up, and other times I've gone, oh, really? I was trying to be one thing, but you read another thing. I need to think more about that. We are the message, and that's one way that we live a life worthy of our calling, is realize that we carry a message. We are a message. The message is written on our hearts. What message are we releasing? The second thing I would suggest that we do is to reflect the glory of God in and through our life. And that's what it means to bear the image of Christ. And we've said that it looks like something, and we've tried to talk about this series about what it looks like through vulnerability and weakness, through grief, through conflict, through being spiritually formed, from our worthiness, from loving others, from empathy, from a whole bunch of different things. We've tried to say, this is what it looks like to be the image of Christ here, really. Honestly, authentically, away from the spiritual jargon and notion, this is where the rubber cuts the road for us. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 18. He says, since this new way, he's talking about the new covenant, since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we change into his glorious image. Great words. One of my favorite verses are put in the context where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom for what? I'm free to choose how I live a life worthy of my calling. I'm free to choose what I put on display. I'm free to choose what letter I show. I'm free to choose whether I engage or don't engage. I get my eyes checked regularly, and I go to the New South Wales optometry clinic because it's free, and they have the best equipment. The only issue is that you get seen by a student in their fourth, fifth or sixth years, and then a supervisor comes and kind of checks everything they do. So when they stick blinding lights in your eyes, you have to endure that twice instead of just once, and a few other things that they do, but they're very, very good. I only went a couple of weeks ago, and I was there and chatting to the, I think his name was Matt or James, I can't remember, I've been struggling to remember what his name was, but anyway, he was just chatting to me in between him doing his stuff and the supervisor coming out, and he's asking me about what I do, you know, where I read, do I need stuff for computer work, or what's my job. I said, I'm a pastor, a minister. He goes, oh, really? He said, oh, that's exciting. He said, I've been thinking a lot about that, like, you know, he had a Catholic background, he was talking about that, and so then all these questions start coming out. In between the supervisor coming in, checking his stuff and him, he's asking me all this stuff, and then we kind of had to be quiet when the supervisor came in. And he's going, oh, tell me about, like, what's the difference, the Catholics and Protestants, and he's asking me all about this, and that got me talking about my faith is real, and that makes a lot of sense to me now that I understand it a lot better. And we're having this Christian conversation, and then right at the end, I got talking to him about running, and he goes, oh, I've just started running again, and so that started us another conversation. And so then by the end, I gave him my card and said, hey, here, call me or email me, happy to talk more about it. I'm yet to have that conversation with him. He hasn't emailed me, but what it reminded me of is how in the chair I had the opportunity to either engage or just stay quiet and chit-chat. Yeah, I'm a minister, full stop. We'll go, ah, actually, yeah, here's what I think about that. Tell me more about what you think about that. What's happening for you about that? I didn't convert him there in the thing. That wasn't my goal. My goal was just to reflect the image of God in me to him. Ironically, in an optometry clinic. That he might see something that he hasn't seen before and make him ponder and wonder about the glory and the goodness of God. We don't have to have revolutionary conversations. Sometimes I think we make the end goal. If I don't convert this person, I've failed. Sometimes I think we just need to be present with people. That's a good topic for a future. And we just need to be present with people and share what the Holy Spirit gives us to reflect the glory and the image of God. Because the Holy Spirit is making us more and more like Jesus every day. So more and every day we have more and more to reflect to others about who Jesus is. And we have the choice about that, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, that gives us freedom and freedom to choose what we do with that freedom. Thirdly, and that's my last point, I think to how we live a life worthy of our calling is to live out the message and life of Jesus within us, but to do that truthfully and lovingly. And this is the hardest part, I think, to live a life worthy of our calling, to do it truthfully and lovingly. And I was really keen to hear a lot of people's comments about that. We do it authentically and have connection. And even though we may have mess, we still have to endure that. And we have to do it truthfully and honestly. Paul, we read this verse earlier about Ephesians 4:15. Paul says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. We will speak the truth in love. I had a senior pastor, a dear friend of mine, that's no longer with us, but in my early days of ministry, he used to say, you need to speak the truth, you need to say it in love, and you need to say it where it counts. Or it's words of wisdom that I always remember of what he used to say, and I think that's in a sense what Paul is saying. Paul here is literally speaking about speaking the truth versus false truth. But in the context of the chapter that he's speaking about, in unity and living in the Spirit, I would go that that's also about speaking the truth about who we are honestly and lovingly. If we're going to be in unity, that is. The question we started with in week one of this series was, where are you? Which is the same question that God asked Adam and Eve, if you remember, in the Garden of Eden. Where are you? He didn't say, what have you done? He said, where are you? And it's an honest question that draws us, we talked in that first week about our worthiness in relationship with God. That God has deemed each one of us who believe into him through Jesus as worthy. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not asking you if you're perfect. I'm not asking you what you've done. I'm asking you, are you worthy? Where are you? Let's be honest about it. I'm worthy, but I'm here. And so when we can answer that question, we are able to stay in that place of mess, unanswered questions, uncertainty, things not as they should be, but with safety and confidence, knowing that because I'm worthy, I can be bold and confident in expressing who I am and where I'm at, knowing that I'm still loved. And I won't be shunned because I might answer something that may expose me, because I'm still loved. The one that knows me most accepts me and loves me best. And that ought to be the same of us as the body if we're reflecting Jesus. That idea of, I've been listening, and some of us have been listening, which started this series about being known. It's a podcast. And this idea that we get to a place where we have friends around us, where we can share who we are honestly and truthfully, and know they're not going to leave the room. Stay with us, stay committed to us, stay connected to us through our crap and our failings, and help us grow through them to become more the image of Christ. In that series, in that first one, we talked about worthiness. I talked a little bit about Ash Barty, and the recognition that she had, or through her mind coach, saying that if you do not reconcile your self-worth, you live in shame. Because what happens when you do not reconcile your self-worth, you live an imposter syndrome. You try to live as someone that you're projecting to be rather than the person you really are. And that causes you shame because you're not the person that you're projecting you to be, and you can't be your true self. So you're not speaking the truth in love, because you're not speaking the truth. Living truthfully and lovingly requires each of us, I think, to take ownership for living a life worthy of our calling. I've been reading a book, great book lately, by a guy called Parker J. Palmer, what a name. It's called Let Your Life Speak. And he writes this really a very sobering and stunning quote. He says, there are two ways to understand the link between selfhood and service. One is offered by the poet Rumi in his piercing observation, if you are here unfaithfully with us, you're causing terrible damage. If you are unfaithful to true self, we will extract a price from others, or you will extract a price from others. We will make promises we cannot keep, build houses from flimsy stuff, conjure dreams that devolve into nightmares, and other people will suffer if we are unfaithful to true self. Put that quote in the context of the body of Christ. If each one of us, including myself, if we're unfaithful to our true self, we're causing terrible damage to those around us. We will extract a price from others. We will make promises we cannot keep. We will build houses, or the house, with flimsy stuff. We will conjure dreams that then devolve in nightmares, and other people will suffer if we are unfaithful to our true self. Too many churches have been blown up and gone down the tubes by a bunch of people who have been unfaithful to their true self. It's when we live this life, as someone said over here, that in one context we say one thing and then in another context we say another thing. It's when we sit in a meeting and say one thing and then in a car park have another conversation. Or whether we at life group talk about one thing one way and then sit with, oh, it's fine, thank you very much, in another thing here, in another way. Or when someone asks us how we are and we're feeling crap and we say, good, thank you, that's not being faithful to our true self. That's robbing someone of the opportunity for ministry right there and then. That's creating an atmosphere in the body that says we're all good, but really we're all crap. And we can't deal with that or grow or become healthy until we understand where we're really at. If that makes sense. There's hope though. Ephesians 4, 15, 16, as we've already said, instead though, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. A thriving community equals a body of believers, hopefully Grace Point, that's healthy, growing and full of love. And that happens as each part, you and I, is doing our part or our special work, as Paul says, of being truthful about our true self, where we are and where we're allowing Christ to work in and on us, that if, as he forms us every day into his glorious image. There was a lady in 1955, a woman called Rosa Parks. Some of you may have heard of her before. On the 1st of December 1955, she did something that she shouldn't have done. She was a black American woman, or African American woman. She was about in her 40s. She was a seamstress. She got on a bus. It was in the middle of a very racist society in Montgomery in Alabama, and she got on that bus that day. And she was tired. She sat in the first front row of the bus, a place that was only reserved for white people. She shouldn't have sat there, but she did. And she started a movement from that. She didn't sit in the seat to start a movement, but she started a movement. And it started to push back against racism. It started to push back against this idea of segregation. And a few years later, after that, a graduate student came and said to her, like, I have a question for you, Miss Parks. Like, why did you sit down that day? Were you tired? She said, yeah, I was tired. She said, that's why I sat down. She said, but I wasn't tired. My feet weren't tired. She said, I was tired of living a double life. She said, I was tired of living a life where I had to conform to a set of standards and a set of rules that everything inside of me said, that's not right. I don't exactly know what she said, I'm paraphrasing. But that's in essence what she said. The police came when she's on the bus, they stopped the bus, they came and said, we could take you to prison if you keep sitting in the seat. Her response was, you could do that. If you choose. Because she recounted, I've lived 40 years of my life in a prison, conforming to segregation, to racism, to being told what I can and can't do, where I can sit and where I can't sit. No prison that you put me in would be any worse than that. She said, well, can I have a choice about my freedom to make a choice now to not live any longer with living a double life of being something that's happening internally and living out externally with syncing those two things together to be the same on the inside as the outside. It's a really, really powerful story. She actually decided, quote, I will no longer act on the outside in a way that contradicts the truth that I hold deeply on the inside. I will no longer act as if I were less than the whole person I know myself inwardly to be. That's it for you and me. Will we make a choice with the freedom we have to live a life that's worthy of our calling, to no longer act on the outside in a way that contradicts the truth that we hold deeply on the inside, that we no longer act as if we're less than the whole person we know ourselves inwardly to be and to be created by Jesus and to in his image? Will we use our freedom to start to live a life worthy of our calling, to build a community that's growing, healthy and full of love? That's your choice and that's my choice. We have to own the choice if we want to see that thriving community. It doesn't happen by programs. It doesn't happen by just turning up to church. It doesn't happen by numbers or how great the worship is. It happens by you and I making a definitive choice to say, yes, I will choose to live a life worthy of my calling, so that I will be the image of Christ and bear the image of Christ, and so that the body of Christ will be healthy, growing, and full of love. This series, I said, is focused on being and bearing the image of Christ. And as I work on myself in partnership with the Holy Spirit, I'm also working in partnership with each of you, and you likewise. As I'm learning to be the image of Christ, I'm also learning to bear Christ's image amongst others. And as this image is formed at my being and bearing, a truly beautiful bride is being formed for her groom. That's the end point for me. Jesus is coming back for his bride. Healthy, growing, and full of love. Who wouldn't want to marry that? The bride, including Grace Point, will be healthy and growing and full of love. Let's pray. I just want to invite our worship team as well just to come and lead us in some worship at the end.